It is our aim and endeavor to study only the Word of God tonight with the given subject in mind. And with that, we'll start in the book of Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. And we'll get there in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 12. Many years ago, an older evangelist told me, "My job is not to make the man in the pew feel comfortable, but my job is to make the man in the pew feel uncomfortable. If he's not right with God, if she is not in a right relationship with God, it is your job to preach in such a way and to relegate the Bible in such a way that that person feels the need on that day or on that night to make their life right with God." And that's what our aim and endeavor is tonight, is to make sure that each one of us are doing what God expects of us to do. We announced last night that we're going to be talking about the subject of hell this evening. In a recent poll asking whether or not you believe in the existence of heaven, 95% answered in the affirmative. The same amount of people were asked, "Do you believe in the existence of hell, a place of eternal punishment?" Only 80% said they believe in the existence of a hell. And so there's a 15% gap there of people who believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. That's a problem, isn't it? Because the Bible talks clearly about both of those places in existence. Some of us were talking today kind of jokingly, but not jokingly. You know, we have this great big long list of four-letter dirty words that we will never mention. Did you know that there's some four-letter dirty words that some people never want to hear from a pulpit? Now, here's a small sampling. Work. Nobody wants to hear about the work that they have to do. Don't tell me about the work that I have to do. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about the subject of giving or the need for them to give, the four-letter word give. They don't want to part with their money. Don't talk to me about what I have to give. Those are another dirty word. But another one, of course, the subject tonight is hell. It is a subject that needs to be discussed. It is one that I need to be well-versed on. It is one that you need to be well-versed on. As horrible as that may sound, and as horrible as the Bible paints a picture of it, we need to make sure that we are very sure that we do not want to go to this place. We want to go to the place that we have sung about tonight, and that is the wondrous city of heaven. What will hell be like? The Bible paints a picture for us. Now, real quickly, we might point out that the word hell could be used in different ways. The word Hades is a form of the word hell. When you hear the word Hades, the thing that you ought to think of is the abode of the departed spirits. You can see that in the book of Luke 16, 19 through 31, that the rich man and Lazarus both went to Hades. In the book of Acts 2, as Peter was talking about Christ, his soul was not going to be left in hell. In the King James Version, it should have been rendered Hades, that Jesus' soul was not going to be left in the abode of the departed spirits. Speaking about the abode of the departed spirits, there is a side called commonly Tartarus. That is the torment side of the abode of the departed spirits. The hell that we think of the most is translated as Gehenna hell. It's referring back to a place, a valley, in which people went and took their children and burned them as an offering to idols. And once that practice was stopped, that valley became a valley for trash and for rubbish and for dead carcasses. And there was always a fire burning there. And that's from where we get the word Gehenna hell. And that is the hell which we will speak of tonight, the place we certainly do not want to take part in. What will hell be like? Let's first point out that hell is going to be a place of unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12, the Bible refers to it as a place of unquenchable fire. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, it is referred to as an everlasting fire. In Luke 3 and verse 17, the Bible calls it a place of fire unquenchable. It's all different words, but they all mean the same thing. It's a place where there's going to be a fire that will not burn out, just like it's referred to at the valley Valley of Gehenna, that the fire just kept burning and burning. In the book of Revelation 20, verse 15, that's a whole scene there that goes back to verse 11, the great white throne scene, the scene of judgment. And those who were not in the Lamb's book of life were thrown into the lake of what? The lake of fire. And then the 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. There's some comfort there in the earlier part of that chapter, but in verse 8, the Bible says Jesus, when He comes, is going to come in flaming fire vengeance, taking that vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not know God. And so tonight, if you do not know who God is, you do not have a relationship with God, you have not been obedient to the gospel, you have a reservation in a place called Gehenna Hell. And certainly we want to point out maybe more than once, we're not preaching this, so we hope you get the conveyance of the idea that we hope that you go there. We don't want that. We want you to understand the importance of obeying God so that you can avoid residence in this place. And so hell is going to be a place of unquenchable fire. Secondly, hell is going to be a place of outer darkness. You can see this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Matthew 22 verse 13, and Matthew 25 and verse 30, where all three places refer to hell as a place of outer darkness. Jude writes in that one chapter book, in verse 13, referring to this place that's going to be a place where there's the blackness of darkness. Think about that. The blackness of darkness. Do you recall with me back during the 10 plagues? That one of the plagues was darkness. And the Bible says that during that time of darkness, the darkness was like a cloak. It was like clothing upon them. Have you ever been in a place where it's absolute darkness, maybe like a cave trip, and they go take you way down deep inside of the cave, and they say, we want to show you what absolute darkness is. And so they tell you to sit down, and they flip off the switch. Now, when they do that, they will ask you to put your hand in front of your face, and you do that. Can you see your hand in front of your face? And the answer is no. But truly and technically, that may not be absolute darkness. Scientists and nurses will tell you that if you're in a place of outer darkness, in absolute darkness for the period of 7 days, your eyes will never readjust again, and you'll become blind. Now, a smart guy may say, well, how can there be a place where there's unquenchable fire and outer darkness all at the same time? Have you been asked that before? How is it possible for those two to coexist at the same time? Well, those who are familiar with fire, one, will tell you that the hottest part of the fire is the innermost part of the fire, which is the darkest part of the fire. It's not the orange that you see that's the hottest. It's the interior of the fire, the darkest part of the fire, that is the hottest. Now, if that doesn't suit you, think about this. Can God make a place where there's unquenchable fire and still be out of darkness all at the same time? Absolutely He can. He can do whatever He wants, however He wants, whenever He wants, to whoever He wants. And that includes me and that includes you. Now, I don't like to be in a place of outer darkness. I don't know of anybody who likes it. But there's going to be many people who participate in such a place because they are not living according to God's laws. Also, hell is going to be a place of weeping and wailing and moaning. Matthew 8, verse 12, refers to it as a place of weeping. Matthew 13, verse 42, the Bible refers to it as a place of wailing. It also says that in the book of Matthew 13 and verse 50, that it is a place of wailing. Now, weeping is more like crying, isn't it? We've all wept before. We've all cried before at some type of an event in our life. So think about the subject at hand tonight. What would there be to weep and cry about? Well, there'd be a lot of things, wouldn't there? For mostly, all of the opportunities that I passed up to become obedient to God, and those opportunities finally ran out. Time caught up to me as it has a way of doing, and I no longer have the chance to make things right. In Matthew 22, verse 13, and Matthew 25 and verse 30, it refers to it both times as a place of weeping, a place of crying. Have you ever been in a place, and we certainly say things like we bless their hearts because sometimes they're not aware of what is going on. But if you've been into a hospital for those who may have some mental incapacities, and you've walked through those hallways and meandered through those hallways, they may not realize some of the things they're doing. But those are some of the most dreadful places to be. There's weeping and wailing and moaning going on in those hallways. Not a pleasant place to be. Whether you're there or you're visiting, it's not a pleasant place to be. Wailing could be referring to a place that is pain-causing. Sometimes we wail because we have some type of pain, whether it's our own physical pain or whether it's some type of a mental pain, a figurative pain that causes us to be that way. Well, what else does the Bible say about hell? In the book of Matthew 8 and verse 12 again. In fact, the first five of these, Matthew 8, verse 12, Matthew 13, 42, Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, chapter 22 and verse 13, and chapter 25 and verse 30, all locations within the first book of the New Testament all say that this place is a place of gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. Now, I had a brother who grinded his teeth. And unfortunately, we had to share a room while we were growing up. And so, at times during the night, for whatever reason, he would start grinding his teeth. Now, if he asked for a show of hands, for those in our audience who might share some similar troubles, I'm sure some hands would go up. Some people have trouble with grinding their teeth, and it's not a pleasant feeling, and it's not a pleasant sound at all, is it? But remind yourself, as I do now, myself, that we're not talking about grinding teeth here. We're talking about something far worse. We're talking about the gnashing of teeth. We're talking about grinding teeth to the point where our teeth are destroyed. They're gnashed. They're destroyed. They're gone. Now, can you think of a reason why that would be? Go over to the book of Revelation 16 and verse 10. Maybe that will give us a little bit of hint as to the reason of the gnashing of teeth. Revelation 16, verse 10, the Bible reads, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness." Darkness has always been representative of those who are evil and practicing evil. What does it say there in the latter part of verse 10? "And they gnawed their tongues," for what reason? For pain. For pain. This indicates to us that there's going to be some measure of pain. If I find myself in the unfortunate position of being in Gehenna hell, I will gnaw on my mouth, on my tongue, and gnash on my teeth until destruction comes to those parts, all for the sole purpose of pain. Have you ever watched a show about the Civil War? I think this month marks the 150th anniversary of the start of the Civil War, or last month did. Some of those documentaries will show that, of course, we didn't have the medical facilities that we have now. And so when somebody needed a leg amputated or some type of a member of their body amputated, and it had to happen this quickly on the battlefield, or else there might be infection or other problems that might come on down the road, do you know what they did to help them with their pain? They gave them something to bite on, some stick or some piece of wood, something hard for them to bite on, because that's some type of a bodily mechanism that we have for dealing with pain. Is that something that we want to take part in? I would raise my hand for no. I don't think anybody here wants to go to a place where the pain is such that there's the gnashing of teeth and gnawing of tongues. What are some other things the Bible has to say about the place called Gehenna Hell? In the book of Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. 44, 46, and 48. Hell is referred to as a place where there worm dieth not. That is a quotation from the book of Isaiah 66 and verse 24, where it talks about their worm dieth not. Now, the only consensus that I can see on this, as you look at all the different commentaries on this particular part of the Bible, the only consensus that I see that we've come to is that we don't know what these worms are all about. Now, we have men who are making suppositions about what these worms may be, or guesses or hypotheses about what this worm is, but in the end, we don't really know, do we? Now, the comment to that is, I want to find out what it's all about. The main thing is, some people feel this is a conscience thing. That for all eternity, if I find myself in that unfortunate position of being in this place for all eternity, for all time, never ending, I will not stop thinking about the times that I passed up to obey God, such as we are going to have tonight. This may be the last time you ever hear the Lord's invitation extended to you. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And if you pass it up, and you leave this place in an unsaved state, do you think you will think about that for all eternity? Think about this with the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19 through 31 once again. We'll refer back to this once again a little bit later on. But you think about when the rich man was wanting mercy. He was crying for mercy, was he not? And the basic answer from the Lord was that mercy is for those who are alive. That was for when you were alive, he was saying. You should have taken advantage of God's mercy at that point. But now you can't, because you've passed on. And so there's no mercy available for those who have died and gone on in an evil, unobedient state. But you remember the words of the Savior? There's two words that are haunting in that text. Son, you know what the next word is? Son, remember. Remember. Remember while you were alive, this was going on. Son, remember that when you were living, you didn't share with your neighbors. Son, remember you had every opportunity, ample opportunity to make your life right with God, but you did not. Son, remember that you could have taken advantage of God's grace and mercy while you were still alive, but you did not. And because you did not, you will suffer eternally for that. Perhaps that's the worm, perhaps it's not. I don't know. I don't think it's very pleasant at all to think about worms, physically or literally or figuratively, in any way. Do you? As being part of a punishment in the afterwhile. Something that we often overlook when we think about the place called Gehenna Hell is a place of God's absence. Remember over there in 2 Thessalonians 1, in verse 8, we talked about Jesus would take flaming fire vengeance on them that know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look in verse 9. As part of the punishment, those are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We ought to really, soberly, and with great gravity think about the horribleness of a place where God's existence is not. Period. You think with me about the places right now on this planet that you and I live, where this book that we study tonight is not paramount, but we have books like the Quran, and other books like that, where there are places like that, women are treated like possessions. They are not human beings. You realize that, right? Like places in the Middle East. Have you watched the Middle East news lately? About all the different uprisings and all the different countries that are fighting for their freedoms? They got just a little taste of it, and they wanted it. And who can blame them? But you think about the places on this earth right now that the absence of God through His book is not there. But God is not absent from there, whether it looks like it or not. You think about a world in which you can pray to God but it does no good? Can you imagine living in a world where you might as well not pray to God because He will not listen? He will not hear. He has no intentions of listening, no intentions of hearing, and certainly no intentions of answering. You think about a place where there is no absence of God, just the opposite. David wrote in Psalm 16, verse 11, that in the presence of God there are pleasures evermore. And then in Matthew 7, verse 23, after hearing these people say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, and haven't we done that in Your name, and haven't we prophesied in all those different things?" Jesus uttered those words to him, "Depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity. Remove thyself from thy presence." In fact, David wrote in Psalm 5 and verse 5, "The foolish will not stand in the sight of God." If I am a foolish man because I have not obeyed God, God says, "Get out of my sight." Is that what we want to hear from our Father and our Judge? Luke writes in Luke 13, verse 25, "Of those who would knock on the door," just like those 10 virgins, those 5 foolish ones came back and started knocking on the door, but the door was what? The door was shut. Earlier in that text, the Bible says, "They that were ready went in, and then the door was shut." And as it talks about there in Luke 13, they knocked, but there was no answer. I can't begin to even fathom what it would be like to live in existence, in some type of an existence, in some place where the presence of God is not. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 22 and verse 15, speaking about outside the gates of the city of heaven. He uses the word "without," meaning those who are on the outside. Outside or without the gate are those who are dogs and sorcerers, liars, and murderers. We don't want to be in a place where God's presence is not there. We think some places in the world have it bad now because the Bible is not being taught, and certainly I would agree to an extent. But God's presence is still there, whether we want to believe it or not. But there's a time coming if I don't straighten up. There's a time coming if I don't do things that are right. I'm going to find myself without a God, without a Father, without a Redeemer, without a Savior, without a Prince of Peace, without a King of Kings, nobody there who will lend an ear to hell. That's not a place that I desire to go. Now, further on, hell is going to be a place of horrible neighbors. Have you ever thought about that? Turn over to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Now, while you're turning there, many of you have had the unfortunate experience of having to move from one place to another. Maybe it's within a city or from one state to the next because your job calls you to go from one place to the next. Maybe you've lived in 9 different places in all these years. I can tell you from my experience, I don't like to have to move. I don't like to have to pack a truck and put all those things together in that truck and move on down the road. I'd rather just keep all of my stuff in the same place where it always has been. But sometimes it's necessary to move for whatever reason. Now, when you look to move, do you ever consider your neighbors? Do you ever tell your realtor, "Now look, I want you to find me a neighborhood, a house, that over here to the right, I want a murderer. And then over here to the left, I want a liar. And across from me, I want somebody who is fearful. I want a coward in front of me so I can look at their house all the time. And if it's not too much trouble behind me, can you put an adulterer?" Do you do that? I don't know of anybody in the right mind who would do that. We want doctors and lawyers and hopefully preachers, those who are upstanding citizens surrounding us who will help us in the time of need. But look, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, "The company that I will be keeping if I find myself and I get into hell, the fearful," again, the cowardly. You know, there are cowards all around us. There are cowards who are members of the Lord's body. There are cowards who are members of the Lord's body. Instead of working things out, run and go do their own thing. Those are cowards. Those are fearful. And one day they'll pay the price. What else? Unbelieving, those who don't believe, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall all have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You think about, as I do, about the neighbors that I will have if I find myself in the Gehenna hell. We saw that in Revelation 21:8, the very last part of that, that hell is the place of the second death. What's this all about? What is this? What's the business of the second death? Well, let's think about what the first death may be, so that can help us understand what the second death might be. The first death, of course, and any time you see the word death in the Bible, or you hear somebody talk about it, the first thing that ought to pop inside of your mind is the word and idea of separation. Death, that's all it is. It's a separation. The first death is a separation of the body and the spirit. You can see that in the book of Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 7. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body returns back to the dust from where it came. So that's the first death. What is the second death? It is the death as described in the book of Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. It is not the separation of the body and spirit. It is the separation of me and God. Of me and God. Revelation 20 and verse 14, just one chapter earlier, Revelation 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Think about this. What is death? Death is a process. That's why sometimes when we see a loved one suffer with cancer or some type of a disease, that we talk about in terms their death was a difficult one. And we're not talking about necessarily at the moment when they stopped breathing. We're talking about the process that they went through in order to stop breathing. Our bodies do that, do they not? They wear away, they erode away. That's what our bodies are made to do. For some people, that process is a mere days, hours in some cases. I can recall looking at a fella in a bed all curled up who weighed less than 100 pounds that a couple years earlier was robust, he was strong, he was muscular, he could do anything that he wanted to do. But as the cancer rummaged his body for those 2 years, it turned him into that. And that's sad, isn't it? Very sad. And some of you have probably seen loved ones go through that same process. Death is the process of dying. Now, when you think of it that way, think of it now with terms of Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 20, verse 14. That in Gehenna hell, what I will be doing is that I will be in the process of dying for how long? Forever. It will never stop. It will just keep on going and going. And when I wish it would stop, it will not. When I think it will stop, it will not. When I want it to stop with all the fibers of my being, whatever that being is, it will not stop. I will continue to be in that process for all eternity. Now, some of us, some of you, I won't include myself in this, I haven't had any pain in my life, really. Yeah, maybe a twisted ankle here or there, some small things like that. Some of you, though, I know, because of the accounts that you've told me, whether it's diseases or accidents, whatever the case may be, have been in utter pain and misery. But if you put all the pain and all the misery that all of us tonight have had over our lifespan and put them into one pile, it still will not match the utter pain and misery that I will have in Gehenna hell. Now, while we're here, we might stop and point out a false doctrine that is beginning to emanate, not only throughout the denominational world, but throughout the Lord's church. And that is the doctrine of annihilation in hell. There are those who believe that at one point in time, I'm going to be completely annihilated in hell and no longer will have the ability to feel pain. In Kentucky, that's what they call a bunch of hogwash. It is. Do you see that in the Bible anywhere? Do you see that taught in the Bible anywhere? If I'm going to teach the annihilation of my soul in hell, that the pain is eventually going to stop and go away, then I also must by necessity teach that the rewards that I have in heaven are eventually going to stop as well. Are we going to teach that? I don't think so. I don't want to be in a place where I'm in the process of dying forever, totally and utterly separated from God for all eternity. I know I don't want to go there. Certainly I would think that you would not want to be there as well. Now, as we begin to wrap things up, how bad will hell be? We've kind of defined biblically what hell will be like. Now we want to kind of think about how bad will hell be in addition to what we've already discussed from this time and backwards. How bad will hell be? Consider. Over in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, where Jesus says as part of His Sermon on the Mount, if thy right eye offend thee, what are we going to do? We're going to pluck it out. Notice that. Pluck it out and cast it from thee. Why? Why, Jesus? Because it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I want you, as hard as it may be, to imagine you having to pluck out your eye. Now this is a good place to come and point out that not everything in the Bible is literal. There are those who will take every single last minute detail in the Bible and make it literal. Not everything is meant to be taken literal. What Jesus is being speaking of here is about the dedication it takes in order to get to heaven. But just for a moment, would you ever consider plucking out? How would you even do that? How would you even pluck out your own eye? I can think of more easier ways to cut off the right hand than it is to pluck out your eye. Imagine how painful that would be to do that to yourself. That's a command for self to do it to self. Pluck out your eye. Cut off your hand. That'd be pretty painful, wouldn't it? I know of a little boy who knows that pain right now, almost. How hard would that be to do? How bad would that hurt? And then think about what Jesus is really saying. How horrible will hell be? If He's saying it's better for me to pluck out my eye and better for me to cut off my hand. Look at Revelation 14, verse 11. Revelation 14, in verse 11, in addition to plucking out our eye and cutting off our hands to help us illustrate and understand the horribleness of hell, in Revelation 14, in verse 11, the Bible says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest. When? Day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No rest, day or night. No coffee breaks. No breaks. No 5 minutes off every 60 minutes. It'll just keep on going and going and going. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This keeps getting bleaker and bleaker, doesn't it? But there's a reason why these verses are in our Bibles. They're there so that we might read them and study them and understand what they mean. If you cataloged everything that our Savior had to say about different subjects, one of the top ones would be hell and the horribleness of it. And then do you remember over there in Luke 16, 19 through 31? Again, the rich man and Lazarus, we kind of tipped this off earlier this week. But most every single person would get this question wrong. What did the rich man ask for to comfort his tongue? Do you remember what it was? If I recall correctly, it was a cup of water. Is that what he wanted? That's not what he wanted, was it? I've been pretty thirsty before, and a cup of cold water would sound so good, and it'd be gone just like that, wouldn't it? But that's not what he asked for. What he asked for was somebody to put their hands together like this and to bend down and get some water and bring it over to him. Is that what he asked for? And that's not what he asked for. What he asked for was to dip the whole hand in the water and get it all wet so that it could cool his tongue. No, that's not it either, is it? What he really asked for was for a finger to be dipped in water to cool his tongue. That's what it was, wasn't it? If your answer is yes, you're wrong. What he asked for was the tip of one finger to be dipped in water to cool his tongue in a place that four times he referred to as a place of torment. You think that's bad? Remind yourself, that story is not about Gehenna Hell, is it? It's not about Gehenna Hell. Where was he at? He was in Hades. He was on the torment side of the abode of the departed spirits. If it's that bad, if it's that bad, in the torment side of Hades, how much worse can it be in Gehenna Hell, which is a prepared place for an unprepared people? Remember the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? All the wonderful things they did, the actions of faith. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith was called into question, they never backed down, did they? They never backed down. And even the king, I recall, once was asking them, who is the God that's going to bring you out of this furnace of fire? And the king was so mad, was so wroth, that he commanded the furnace, the fire in the furnace, to be made what? 7 times hotter. If there was some way for that king, thousands of years ago, to make a furnace 7 times hotter, what can God do? What can God do? And that's an answer that we don't want to find out. We want to enjoy the pleasures of heaven, as the brother has led us in so ably tonight. We want to go there. But the Bible warns me and warns you that if you and I do not obey God's word, that is the only place I have left to go. There's no better place than heaven. There's no worse place than hell. And there's nothing in between. There's no intermediate place between heaven and hell. It's either one or the other. Every single human being in this building tonight is destined for one or the other. And that includes the children, by the way. If something happened to one of them, we certainly hope that will not be the case. If one of our children has some type of an accident befall them that would take their life, are they saved? No. There is nothing for them to be saved from. They're safe. They're safe, aren't they? And so they would end up in heaven. But if we're of an accountable age, and we know the difference between right and wrong, what sin is and what sin is not, and we realize that sin is in our life one way or another, and we walk out that door tonight knowing full well that we're living in sin, then the Bible tells me, if that's me, that the only place I'm headed is for a place called hell. We don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. I hope that what we said tonight has been enough to allay us of what hell is all about, to let us know what hell is. To avoid that, God calls on us to obey Him and to do what is necessary to rid us of our sins. Sin is what will condemn me to hell. I must hear, believe, repent, confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if I do that, the Bible promises in Matthew 10, verse 32, that He will confess us before our Father. I, like Saul, must be baptized to wash away my sins, Acts 22, and verse 16, and for the balance of my life, I must live faithfully and endure temptation, James 1, 12, and Revelation 2:10? Have you done those things? Have you been baptized? If you have, are you living faithfully? There's no reason at all to walk out those doors tonight and not be in a right relationship with God. It may mean that you have to swallow some pride, whatever it is. Swallow it. Get rid of it. Because it's not worth losing your soul over. And so tonight, if we can help you mend or make a relationship with God, come now as we stand and as we sing.